would like to encourage you to get an Old Testament and turn to the 73rd Psalm, Psalm 73. Really been looking forward to being with you this week. As Howard indicated, I have been here before. In fact, I think it's the third time I've been to this congregation. And he also indicated there are some here who have not been here on those occasions. So not only am I looking forward to being with brethren that I have been with before here, but also those of you who are newer and that I have not had an opportunity to meet before. And included in that number would be Jeremiah. As it turns out, we have met. And I was preaching in a meeting down in Bossier City, Louisiana. And Jeremiah came over, and we met at that time. But this will be the first time I've had an opportunity to get to know him. So really look forward to that as well. The 73rd Psalm is one of my favorite psalms. It is an amplification of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15, which says, "I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness." He said there's a just or righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. But then on the other hand, there's a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. We have seen in our time good people who are in trouble. And by that I mean they have family troubles, they have health problems, they have money problems. But then we see some bad people who seem to prosper. And even in recent times, we have seen people celebrating the victory of their evil cause on this earth. And I have reference to the Supreme Court decision concerning gay marriage. Now, if God is on his throne, ruling, then why are these things happening? Doesn't he notice? There have been some good men who have had doubts. And one of those good men who had some doubts was Asaph, the author of the 73rd Psalm. So, look with me there, and first of all, in the early part of this, we're going to be looking at the problem that he encountered. In Psalm 73, and beginning with verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." He said, "I had almost fallen. I was about ready to lose my faith in God." And what was it that gave rise to this problem? Well, he mentions it immediately, beginning in verse 3. He said, "For," in other words, this is the reason that I had almost fallen, "for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph began to look around, and he noticed that while there were righteous men like himself who were going through the fire, I mean, they were being troubled in life, there were wicked men who seemed to prosper, get along very well in life. And he began to have some questions about things related to that. And so in verse 4, he said, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men." Well, who's the they there? Well, the they would be the ungodly, the wicked. He said, "They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men." And then in Psalm 73, we're reading in the 73rd Psalm, verse 6, "Therefore pride serves as their necklace." He says they're very proud and arrogant people, these people who do not serve God. And he went on to say in verse 6, "Violence covers them like a garment. They do not shun violence. if violence is necessary to get what they want, and they usually get what they want, the wicked do. That was Asaph's observation. And so he says in verse 7, their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. Who has more than heart could wish for? Well, he doesn't say it's the righteous. He says it's the unrighteous, the wicked. Verse 8, they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, or that is, they speak arrogantly. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. What he's saying in verse 9 is that they commit blasphemy. They go around speaking against the high and holy things of God, and yet they seem to get away with it. God doesn't seem to notice when people are speaking against him and speaking against things that are sacred. Verse 10, therefore his people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And there was a period in Asaph's life when he began to think, well, the answer to that is no. There is no knowledge in the Most High. If there is a God in heaven, it seems like he does not take notice of all of the injustices of this life. Life just takes its course day in, day out. Same things keep happening. Righteous people in trouble, being persecuted. Ungodly people prospering, getting along very well in life. And if there's a God in heaven, it seems like he has no knowledge of this. He isn't doing anything about it. And then beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 14, you have Asaph's conclusion. He said, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Asaph's conclusion was, it really doesn't pay to be good. It doesn't pay to serve God. He said, I've tried it, but to what avail? What profit has there been from serving God? You know, it takes effort to be good. It takes effort to serve God. But you can be sloppy and be otherwise. To be good, you have to be careful. You have to be diligent. But you can be sloppy and not serve God, not do what is good. So his conclusion was, it just doesn't pay to serve Jehovah. You remember that in verse 5, when he was speaking of the ungodly, he said, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men, especially the last part of that verse, nor are they plagued like other men. But then speaking of himself in verse 14, he said, all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, I've tried to keep myself pure and chaste before God. I've tried to do his will, do what is pleasing in the eyes of God. And where's it gotten me? He said, all day long I have been plagued. But they, the ungodly, they are not plagued. They are not in trouble as other men. You know, this could be your problem and mine today. We make these observations sometimes, and then we wonder, where is the justice of God? Job, he had some questions in his mind, I think. In the book of Job, chapter 21, if you want to turn there with me. Of course, Job was a very righteous man. He is described as such in the opening verse of the book of Job. He was blameless, perfect, upright, feared God, had a hatred of evil. But oh, how this righteous man suffered. Job lost his family. All 10 of his children were killed in a storm. He lost his health. He lost his possessions. He was a wealthy man before that. But then he began to notice how the ungodly, they seemed to prosper. In the book of Job, chapter 21, and beginning with verse 7, Job asked, "Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them." I have a footnote in my Bible there on the rod of God, and it says, "The rod of God's chastisement." So they sin, but the rod of God's chastisement is not upon them. They sin and they get away with it. Well, then why do they need to serve God? Verse 10, "Their bull breeds without failure, their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance." In other words, life to them, life to the ungodly, Job observed, it was just one great big party. They were just carefree, didn't see the need to serve God, didn't see the need to be good. He continues that thought in verse 12 when he says, "They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, 'Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways.' Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him?" Job noticed that the ungodly, during the time that he lived, they were saying, "God, we don't want to have anything to do with you. Depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways." And they were asking, why do we need God in our lives? In other words, who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit do we have if we pray to him? After all, it seemed to the ungodly that seemed things were going very, very well for them. He said their bull breeds without failure, cow calves without miscarriage. Everything they touch seemed to turn to gold. And besides that, the rod of God's chastisement was not upon them. They sinned and God didn't punish them for it. All they did was prosper, even though they sinned. And so Job noticed this, and the ungodly were saying, "God, we don't need you. We just don't need you in our lives." You know, there was a debate, a religious debate that took place down in Denton, Texas, back many years ago, probably before Jeremiah was born. Doubt if he remembers it. But it was supposed to be, it was hyped. It was hyped up, and it was supposed to be the debate of the century. It was really going to be something. And the participants were Thomas B. Warren, and he was debating a man by the name of Flew, Dr. Flew, F-L-E-W. Dr. Flew was an atheist. And it turned out not to be the debate of the century. It turned out not to be a very good debate, from what I've heard. And the main argument that the atheist had to do with the prevalence of sin and suffering in this world. And he said during the course of the debate, "If there really is a good God in heaven, then why would he allow sin and suffering to be so prevalent? Because that would be contrary to his nature." Well, people today have questions about things like that. Obviously, Asaph has some questions about things like that, as we've observed in the 73rd Psalm. All right, enough of that. enough of the negative, enough of the doubts. Let's go on now and let's talk about how Asaph solved his problem. Psalm 73, now we left off with verse 14. Again, Psalm 73, 12 through 14, Asaph's conclusion, it doesn't pay to serve God. It doesn't pay to be good. So now, in Psalm 73, beginning with verse 15, Asaph said, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Asaph said, I didn't talk about my doubts, because that might have led other people to doubt. And when I thought about this, it was too painful for me. So during that doubting time in his life, he didn't speak of it to others, but he's speaking of it now. And in verse 17, he said, until. Now, in my Bible, I circled the word until. Psalm 73, 17. I circled that word because I think it's an important word. It marks the second division of the psalm. In the first division of Psalm 73, he's talking about the time that he doubted and he was about to fall from God. And he was having these doubts about God, about ready to give up on him, until. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood. Now, what did he understand? He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He's talking about the end or the final outcome of the ungodly who seem to be prospering and getting away with sin in their lives. And what he's saying here is, I had these doubts about God until I went into the sanctuary, until I went into the place of worship one day, and then I learned some lessons that had been passing me by all this time. And you know, one of the things that I believe that Asaph learned when he went into the sanctuary of God was that he needed to quit just focusing on this little speck of his existence here on this earth and drawing wrong conclusions. You know, if we live to be 100 years old, we will still occupy a very tiny speck of time on this earth in relationship to an eternity. And sometimes, because of our limited experiences on this earth, we begin to make some observations about life, and then we draw some inaccurate conclusions. But we serve a God who is eternal. He is without beginning. He is without end. And this eternal God, he is able to see the big picture. God sees things the way they really are, where sometimes we do not, because of our limited experiences on this earth. Now, in the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to look at what this doubting man came to realize. And when he came to realize these things, this is how he overcame his doubts. In our Bible class this morning, we're calling this resolving doubts. Because here's a man who had some doubts to resolve, and he resolved them. Now, the first thing that I want to mention that this doubting man, Asaph, came to realize is that God will punish sinners in His time, that is, in God's time. And now, look in verse 18 beginning. Psalm 73, 18 through 20. Surely you set them, the ungodly, you set them in slippery places. In other words, they are so insecure, the ungodly. They're not in a good position. You set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Asaph is saying, they will get their punishment. The ungodly, they will get their punishment for the sinning that they have done in his time. You know, Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And what Solomon is saying there is that there are people on this earth who see evil going unpunished, and because they see that sinners are not being punished immediately, then they just go on, they go about sinning themselves. They are emboldened to do that because they see that the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. People sin, they seem to get away with it. People are emboldened by that, and so they go ahead and sin themselves. But then you turn to the New Testament. And in the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul went to Athens and he found the city given over to the practice of idolatry. And he said, you know, you Athenians, you do not serve the God that I serve. And I have come to town to tell you about him. He's the God who made the world and everything in it. He's the God who gives to all life, breath, and all things. But then as he started to conclude his sermon there on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul says there is a universal call to repentance because of a coming universal judgment. He said in Acts 17, 30 and 31, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He said in verse 30, there is a coming universe, or first of all, he said in verse 30, there is a universal call to repentance. He said, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That's a universal call to repentance. Why is there a universal call to repentance? Because, he says in verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And when he said, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world, the whole world in righteousness, then he's talking about a coming universal judgment. We'll all be there. It is an appointment that none of us shall break. So, a call to universal repentance because of a coming universal judgment. He said there in Acts 17, 31, God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. When will that day be? When will that day be? When Jesus comes again and he will judge the world in righteousness. I don't know. All I do know is this. It will be in his time. It will be in God's time when he finally says, all right, enough is enough. I've been long-suffering. Just like in the days of Noah when he was long-suffering. But he saw the wickedness of men on the earth and he said, all right, I've been long-suffering, but enough is enough, and now it's time for judgment. And he sent this judgment in the form of a universal flood. Peter makes reference to that in 2 Peter chapter 3 when he talks about those scoffers coming in the last days, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fall asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And Peter said, not so. There's been a universal, or there's been rather a divine interruption in the routine of nature. All things have not continued as they were from the beginning of creation. What about the universal flood in punishment of sin? Wouldn't that universal flood in the days of Noah represent a divine interruption in the routine of nature? And then later on, he points out, well, God's not slack concerning his promise. This is 2 Peter 3, beginning of verse 9. It's not that God is just slow concerning his promise to send Jesus back into the world for judgment. But he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he said in the next verse, 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, that time is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And judgment will be present. God will judge the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. When will that be? It will be in his time, whenever that time may be. Asaph came to realize that God will punish sinners in his time, and this is something that contributed to the resolving of his doubts. And then something else this doubting man came to realize, that he was foolish to ever doubt God in the first place. Psalm 73, 21 and 22, he said, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Now, obviously, by the time he's writing the 73rd Psalm, his faith is in good shape. But he said it had not always been in good shape. There was a time that I was having these doubts, and as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, Psalm 73, verse 2. But now, his faith is in good shape. And now he's reflecting back on that time that he was having those doubts. And he said, when I look back at that time, he said, I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. He said, there was a dark period in my life, and that dark period in my life was when I used to doubt God. You know, there are people today who think that a sign of real intelligence is when you can speak in scientific terms and deny the existence of God. I think there are people in our world who think that if you can speak in scientific terms and deny the existence of God, then you're some kind of intellectual whiz. The truth of the matter is, the psalmist said in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The one who says that there is no God is a fool. That is, he's lacking in understanding, the Bible says. But Asaph said here in Psalm 73, verse 22, when I look back at that time when I doubted God and I doubted his justice, he said that was a sign of foolishness and ignorance on my part, and it was also a sign of animal-like behavior. Because he said, I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. It's animal-like to deny the existence of God. And he said, I was a fool and I was ignorant during that time that I doubted God. Well, and then another thing this doubting man came to realize, God is with the righteous after all. Psalm 73, 23 and 24. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You, and he's talking about God, God, you hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Asaph said, I understand this about God now. Didn't always understand it, but I understand it now. That God in his relationship with the righteous, that he holds their hands and he guides them along the way. Now that doesn't mean that the righteous are not going to have to take their lumps and bumps. The righteous will suffer. This is a world of sin. It's a sin-cursed world, and there will always be. And ever since sin entered the world, there have always been consequences of sin in this life. And there's always been human suffering. And so when he says that God holds the righteous by their hands and guides them along the way, he's not saying that life is going to be without thorns for the righteous. He doesn't mean that they're not going to have to take their lumps and bumps, But the providence of God is working on their behalf. And he said, and afterward, God will receive them to glory. Psalm 73 and verse 24. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Now you see something that helped him to resolve his doubts. He began to look beyond the grave. Not just at life here, but he looked beyond the grave. And he said there in verse 24, and afterward, God, you will receive me to glory. Now, there's already been a hint of that, looking beyond the grave, I think, in Psalm 73. It's in verse 17. When he said, I was having these doubts about God and about ready to give up on him until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He said, when I went into the place of worship, I began to understand the end, the final outcome of the ungodly, and that God will punish sin in his time. But now he's speaking of himself and righteous men like himself in verse 24 when he says that God would afterward receive him to glory. God had never abandoned Asaph, never had. Even during the time that Asaph was suffering, during the time he was experiencing trouble in his life, God had not abandoned him, but he was there to strengthen him. And afterward, God would receive Asaph to glory. Never had abandoned him. So that's something else this doubting man came to realize. God is with the righteous. And then there's this. Asaph said, God will never fail me. He will never fail me. Psalm 73, beginning with verse 25. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. He said, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He said, while my flesh fails, this body of flesh, while my flesh and my heart fail, God will not fail me. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, our bodies will let us down at some point. I've reached the point in my life, I can't do as many push-ups as I could one time in my life. There are things that I could do with ease. I can't do them with ease anymore. My body will not allow me to do those things with ease. Our bodies will let us down. And I would say to young people, if your whole life revolves around the physical part of man and what you can do physically, then you're headed for a great big fat disappointment one day, because your body will let you down. Not only will our bodies let us down, our bodies will fail us at some point, but we can say that with reference to some other things in life. People will fail us sometimes. People will let us down. That's just the nature of things. That's the way it is. In fact, we could go beyond that and say, sometimes brethren will let us down. Sometimes brethren will fail us. That's just the way it is. And, there have always been hypocrites in the church. And, when people say that they're turning away from God because of the hypocrites in the church, I look at them and say, do you think that's such a shock that there are hypocrites in the church? There have always been hypocrites in the church. Just read your Bible. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, they were hypocrites. There have always been hypocrites. Brethren will fail us. And money will fail us. Possessions will fail us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said to the young evangelist Timothy, command those who are rich in this world not to be, or rich in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He said, command the rich not to put their trust in riches here in this world, riches that are uncertain, And we cannot find true security in them. But put your trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Because riches may fail us. Riches will fail us. People may fail us. Brethren may fail us. God will never fail us. God will never let us down if we will look to Him. So that's something that this doubting man came to realize, and this is something that helped him to overcome his doubts. And then, finally, and I would sum it up like this, God is in control. This is what this doubting man, Asaph, came to realize. If I wanted to just sum it up, what he came to realize is that God is in control. God is on His throne. He is ruling, even when it seems like He isn't. And you know, following the Supreme Court ruling a while back, sinners were celebrating a victory. And again, I'm talking about the Supreme Court ruling concerning gay marriage. Sinners were out in the streets celebrating a victory. Their evil cause had prospered. And here's what I've got to say about that. God is still God. God is still on His throne. And marriage is still the union of a man and a woman, the Supreme Court ruling notwithstanding. I don't care what the Supreme Court ruled. Well, I do care what they ruled, and I want the Supreme Court to go in a better direction than that. I do care. All I'm saying is this. Marriage is still the union of a man and a woman, because that's the way God instituted it, and God is still in control. God is still on His throne when it may seem to people like He's not. God sees the end of sinners. Remember that in Psalm 73:17? When Asa said, I was having these doubts until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. God sees the end of sinners, and not only that, God sees the end of their wicked earthly causes when doubting men do not. Psalm 73, verses 27 and 28. Asaph said, I now know what's good for me. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. He said, I now know what's good for me. It is good for me to draw near to God and to put my trust in Him. He said, I'm settled in my mind now. He said, now there was a time I wasn't very settled. He said, there was a time I was really wavering. There was a time, Psalm 73, verse 2, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I'd almost fallen from God. But now, I have my doubts resolved. And I am settled in my mind, and I have made God my refuge. And Asaph knew that the truth is really in the opening verse of this psalm. Psalm 73, verse 1, truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. God really is good, and it pays to serve God. Asaph knows that now. We all need to learn what's good for us. Look to God. It is good for us to look to God and to understand He's going to take care of things. In the end, everything's going to be made right. In the end, everybody will be impressed with the justice of God. There will be no injustices then. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the end of those who do not serve God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, he says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest, with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You may get worn down in this life. You may suffer. You could be persecuted because of your faith. But when Jesus is revealed from heaven, you'll be given rest from your labors. Verse 8. He speaks here of Jesus being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day. There was a billboard message that was seen, I guess, throughout the country a while back. And the atheists were behind this billboard message. And I saw it for myself. It was about a mile from, it was on the interstate there in Arkansas, about a mile from the church building where I preached in Springdale, Arkansas, before I moved over to Oklahoma. And the billboard message read like this, said, "Are you good without God? Millions are." That was the message of the atheist. Are you good without God? Millions are. I tell you, when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then they're going to know that they're not good without God. But don't you think it would be better to know it now? Not know it when it's too late. Know it now. That we're just not good without God in our lives. And we need to serve Him, and we need to serve Him wholeheartedly. Love the Lord our God with the whole heart, the whole mind, the whole soul, every fiber of our being. And give our best unto God. We want to do that this week during the gospel meeting. We want to give God our very best. But not just this week. We want to do it for the rest of our lives. He deserves it. And it's the only way that things will really be good for us is if we have God in our lives and we're putting Him first. You've listened very well this morning during the Bible class. I look forward to being with you for the rest of this gospel meeting.